To turn with me now in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to focus our attention as we continue to work our way through the Lord's Prayer to a particular petition, a particular asking this morning, but I want to read the whole prayer together with you. Jesus is instructing His disciples and by extension us how to pray, and He begins like this, verse 9. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning acknowledging that apart from You, we can do nothing, including pray. Lord, we do not know how to pray as we should, even as we do not know how to work our way to You as we should, because You have come to us, and You've not only shown us the way to You, but You've also shown us the way to pray. So, Father, we pray that as we continue to work our way through this magnificent prayer, that You'll enable us to better focus our prayers and to make Your agenda our agenda in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. January 3rd, 2007 was a beginning for one particular group of football fans, what we USM, MSU, and Ole Miss fans would delight in calling a dynasty. It was on January 3rd, 2007 that Nick Saban was officially accepted, or rather he officially accepted a position as head football coach at the University of Alabama. For the rest of the SEC, that is a date that will live in infamy. But under Coach Saban, in 7 short years, they've won 3 national championships, and by most accounts we're probably 1 second away from a 4th. Under Coach Saban, the program has produced a Heisman Trophy winner, 28 first-team All-American players, 41 players drafted into the National Football League in 7 years. Now, what you may or may not remember is that the first year was not a good one for this man. The team had a winning record, but only by 1 game, and actually lost a home game to Louisiana Monroe. And when addressing that loss, Coach Saban said something I still remember to this day, and it's almost a direct quote here. He says, "Not every player has bought into my vision for this team. Not every player has joined in the process for what this team can be." Process is a big word for Coach Saban. Someone once said that Coach Saban will not even eat cheese unless it's processed. And then he paused, and he said, "But in the future, the only players on the field for the University of Alabama will be those who share my vision." So what is his vision for the team in Tuscaloosa? Well, here's a clue. I've never been in on a recruiting session of his. I've never been the object of a home visit. But I can pretty much assure you he doesn't begin like this. "Son, but we'd love to give you a free ride through school. All you have to do is attend practice, show up on game day, give it the old college try for 60 minutes, 12 times a year, have a good time, and graduate." I don't think for one moment that's the vision that is being cast. Now, the vision is this. I'm going to give you an opportunity to play on a national championship team. And that man focuses like a laser beam every year on national championship. He aims high. And with that agenda burning in his mind and his heart, like him or not, like the team or not, like the hardcore fans or not, the University of Alabama produces a high-performance team. What that team does on the field is a result of the vision, the agenda driving everything that team does. That could be said of every coach, every leader worthy of his title. They cast a lofty vision, a lofty agenda. Now, switching from the football field to the playing field of life, reminded of C.S. Lewis in his book, The Joyful Christian. He said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither heaven nor earth. In other words, we need a big vision, a lofty vision, a big target, a heaven-oriented target to aim for. And that brings us to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Notice he tells us how to approach God, our Father in the heavens. Jesus then tells us who our priority should be. Hallowed be thy name. And then in this second petition, he drills to the root, the nerve, the core, the driving vision, the agenda God the Father has for every one of you who claim to be savingly joined to Jesus Christ. And the message of the second petition, the second asking of the Lord's Prayer is this. We need to pray for God's kingdom agenda. That's the message. You and I, all of us, need to pray for God's kingdom agenda. Now, in observations, notice he says this is a very positive thing. I think that's significant because in the public eyes, what Christians are known for these days is what we are against. We're against certain movies, certain television shows, certain books, certain music, certain legislation, certain lifestyles, certain politicians, attitudes, actions. In the eyes of many, Christians are the ultimate againers, who sit in the peanut gallery of life like Statler and Waldorf of the Muppets and criticize everything that's going on. I remember talking to someone one time about the Christian faith. They were asking me about the Christian's view of certain things. And finally, he threw up his hands in frustration and said, are you Christians for anything? Are you just against everything? Well, this petition tells us Christians are for something. And what we are for is grand and glorious and hope-filled. And it's going to happen whether we get with the program or get in the way of the program, as if we could. Jesus wants us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the question this morning is, how do we pray that petition in such a way that we pray it with understanding and passion, and our minds and hearts are so gripped by this petition that we not only pray it, but we do everything we can, empowered by God's Spirit, to do it. To pray for God's kingdom agenda, the first realization that must capture our minds and hearts is this. Notice in the first place, we need to realize what the kingdom of God is. We need to realize what the kingdom of God is. When you read the Gospels, it's obvious from the moment Jesus started preaching and teaching and healing that our Lord was all about the kingdom of God. All you have to do is open a Bible concordance. And the sheer number of times that Jesus hammers home again and again and again the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's just amazing. And you discover a key to the mission of Jesus on earth. Jesus is crystal clear here. He doesn't say, you know, like the Blues Brothers, we're on a mission from God. No, he's clear. When our Lord dwelt among us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When he did that, he began teaching. And you know the first thing, almost the first thing out of his mouth right out the gate? He says, the kingdom of God is among you. In other words, my coming to earth is all about the kingdom of God. That's my agenda. That's my mission statement. That's my vision. That's the engine driving everything I do. And when Jesus says, when you pray to your heavenly Father, ask God for this, thy kingdom come. So what is the kingdom of God? You know, there are many who would tell you that basically the Bible is a collection of stories and books, a library. But there's actually an overriding theme in the book. There's a book that I came across several years ago by a man named Vaughn Roberts. The name of the book is God's Big Picture, Tracing the Storyline of the Bible. And in his book, Roberts offers a biblical, comprehensive sort of combination, description, and definition of the kingdom of God. And what I'd like to do this morning, let's take his definition. Let's tweak it just a little bit And let me give you, in a nutshell, what the kingdom of God is. And I'll repeat it twice for those of you who take notes. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. Let me say it again. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing. It's a very simple but significant statement that at least begins to scratch at the surface of what the kingdom of God is all about. You see, God designed this planet to have people living on this earth enjoying an intimate relationship with Him and being blessed. But this God is a perfect, holy God, and the relationship that God desires is only possible when we submit to God's rules for living. And friends, that's the kingdom of God. That's life at its best, life as it's designed to be. When all the pieces of the kingdom puzzle are together, God's people, God's place, God's rule, God's blessing are all in place. When that's all together, there you have a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Now, in Genesis 2, we see all the pieces in place in the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve, God's people, living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, living under God's word, enjoying perfect relationship with God, with each other, with their own person, with the environment, theologically, psychologically, relationally, environmentally. All the pieces are in place. This is a perfect environment. Now let me ask you something this morning. Is this not what you long for even now? Do you not long in your heart of hearts to know for certain that you are a loved child of God, living in a perfect environment, looking into your own life and liking what you see, living in relationship with others, nurturing positive relationships, not being scared of hurricanes and tornadoes and poisonous snakes and brown recluse spiders and rabid pit bulls, a rogue asteroid crashing into the earth, some epidemic virus overtaking you, just being scared of death. We long for that kind of life. And Romans 8 says, creation groans for this perfect environment. Then something happened. In time and space and history, it's recorded in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve listened not to God, but to the devil. They chose to disregard just one rule that God gave. Just one command, not 10, not hundreds, not thousands. One rule. And the kingdom of God was shattered like a beautiful crystal bowl falling onto a concrete floor. And then the wheels came off. Wheels came off of our relationship with God, with ourselves, with each other, our environment. And Adam and Eve, our representatives, our pace setters for humanity, because of disobeying God, were banished from the garden. And now life is broken. Now you may be thinking, doggone that Adam and Eve. Why'd they go and do that? Well, listen, don't go there. All you have to do is look in the mirror and realize because of my own disobedience, because I choose on a daily basis to rebel against the King, everything is broken. Now, you need to enjoy poetry when you hear it. You need to sort of soak it in. The words of one of our own poets, Bob Dylan. And just get the feel of this. Listen to what he says. And he's describing life in this fallen world. Broken battles are broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts. Streets are filled with broken hearts. Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything is broken. Seems like every time you stop and turn around, something else just hit the ground. Broken cutters, broken saws, broken buckles, broken laws. Broken bodies, broken bones, broken voices on broken phones. Take a deep breath. You feel like you're choking. Everything is broken. See, sin has broken the original kingdom pattern. Shalom. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with each other, peace with our environment. Shalom is shattered. But there is hope. There's a great commentary series by a great old preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's expositing the book of Romans, took several volumes to do it. And he has a sermon on the phrase, but God. And he said, every time that phrase, but God, appears in the Bible, it appears in contrast to something mankind has done to mess it up. We live in a fallen world, but God has done something about it. And the ultimate but God is this. God has dispatched His Son, Jesus, to this planet to do something you and I could never do. See, Jesus comes to reverse the effects of the fall. Jesus comes to restore the kingdom of God. And Jesus lived a life totally, perfectly in tune with the revealed will of God. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself says that doing God's will is as satisfying to Him as eating your favorite meal is satisfying to you. My food is to do the will of God. In the preaching, the parables of Jesus, He reminds us of what we've forgotten. Hey, remember, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. And then in His miracles, I love the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us just tasty glimpses of the fullness of the kingdom to come. Jesus heals broken bodies. The blind buy a Canon power shot camera to take a picture of the beauty they now see. The cripple go line dancing. Deaf people buy an iPod and listen to amazing music. Demon-possessed people return home to their families dressed and in their right minds. And dead people show up for supper, alive, well, and hungry. See, the message of Jesus is very clear. The kingdom has come. With Jesus coming, the kingdom has come. The King is here to heal. Not to talk about hope and change, but to bring real hope and change. To live a perfect life, to die a redemptive death in the place of His people, to take our sin upon Himself, to burst forth from the grave so we may have His perfect record credited to our accounts. You see, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness, rescued from the devil's darkness, and we are relocated into God's glorious kingdom of light. And beloved, because of God's grace in Christ, the kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And one day, if you're in Christ, you will be part of a multilingual, multi-ethnic, multinational people who live lives in perfect harmony with each other. God's Word is their God in a place called the new heavens and the new earth. And you will be blown away continually, eternally, by the bliss of God's blessing. You see, according to what Jesus says, as people who follow this King Jesus, the kingdom of God is what we're all about. So, beloved, let the kingdom of God dominate your thinking. Let it grip your heart. Let it stir your passions. Let it move you to pray along with Jesus, "Thy kingdom come." And that's what the kingdom of God is. Now, if we're going to be gripped by this kingdom, we need to come to a second realization that handcuffs our hearts and minds. Second realization is this: not only do we need to know what the kingdom of God is, but secondly, we need to know how the kingdom of God comes. That's the second realization: how the kingdom of God comes. And in this petition, notice, look at it: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is using a literary device known as synthetic parallelism, which is just a high-dollar way of saying that the second phrase explains the first. In other words, the second phrase, Jesus tells us practically how to demonstrate what the kingdom of God looks like. See, when we live the kingdom of God out, we are living before an audience, the world, and they're watching everything we do. Have you noticed that? They watch every move you make. And so God's kingdom comes, here it is, as His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the key. Now, as people who profess Christ, that phrase, thy kingdom come, how? As thy will is done on earth as it is in heaven, that gives us both a problem and a solution. See, when it comes to advancing this kingdom agenda, both the problem and solution are there. And the problem is this. You know what the biggest problem with the kingdom of God is? It's us. Almost 30 years ago, in a southern city where I interned, in a certain church that will remain unnamed, there was a singer who will remain unnamed with an absolutely beautiful Josh Groban type of voice. I mean, beautiful voice. This man was a professor at a local college. This man was also a major league diva. He's always manipulating people to boost his own ego. This diva always wanted to get his way. When he didn't get his way, he puffed up like a toad frog on a lily pad. Stayed frustrated because he didn't always get his way. Anyway, at a wedding we attended, Dr. Diva stood up to sing the Lord's Prayer. And Dr. Diva was singing, and suddenly he looked out and he noticed that people's eyes were wide open with astonishment. What was happening? Then he realized, as he was singing the Lord's Prayer, here's what he was singing. He was actually singing this. My kingdom come, my will be done. Let's just say the truth went out. He couldn't hide the truth. But you know, I really wonder how many professing Christians say the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. And yet our deepest desire is, God, let me have my own way. My will be done, God. You know, intentional or not, it's almost like we think of prayer as a way to twist God's arm behind his back, make him say uncle, talk him into doing what we want him to do. A lot of new books on prayer are all about that. Making God do what you want him to do. To quote Steve Brown, that kind of thinking and praying comes from the pit of hell and it smells just like smoke. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, he says, there are only two kinds of people in the final analysis. Those who say to God, thy will be done, are those to whom God says, okay, fine, your will be done. And then he says, all that are in hell make the choice daily not to do God's will, but to do their own will. You know, in Romans 12, 2, we're told God's will is perfect and good and pleasing. But look at the track record of our will. It's just plain wrong. It doesn't please God, and it's so imperfect. You know it is. Why would we even want to pray, my will be done? Why? See, friends, in heaven, there's only one will, and it's not our will. In heaven, there's only God's will. And people in the kingdom of God, are busy doing that will. See, the problem is us. The solution is Jesus. If you look at Jesus' life, Jesus always submitted himself to God's will. Jesus always followed God's script to a T. Jesus was obedient to God even to the point of dying on the cross. Why? Because it was God's good and pleasing will for him to die for his people. Let me tell you, if Jesus had for this long just that long, ever, lived his life opposing the will of his heavenly Father, you and I would have no salvation, no hope. We'd be living in the kingdom of darkness. We'd be traveling on a fast track, heading headlong into a destiny of eternal darkness. But praise God, Jesus did what he told us to do. He practiced what he preached. And because Jesus did the will of God, if you believe in Christ, Christ alone, you're in the kingdom. And there's no way this king will ever let you out. And now our Lord and Savior calls upon us as children of our Heavenly Father to live. I love this word. I first heard it from John Stott. He calls upon us Christians to live counter-culturally, to demonstrate, to offer an audio-visual aid to others of what the kingdom of God looks like. So what does the kingdom look like? Well, it looks like us. When we do the will of God, out of gratitude for God's grace and for God's glory. It looks like us keeping God's commandments, living a life of bold faith and total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God looks like us actually practicing what we preach when we say to God, "Thy kingdom come." Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son coming into a very broken world to preach the truth of the kingdom of God, to reverse the effects of the fall, to usher in the kingdom, and to give us an opportunity to be his kingdom people. Lord, help us to realize in every situation, in our marriages, in our families, at school, at work, wherever we are, that your kingdom comes wherever, whenever, however, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to know your will. It is so clear. It is commanded what you would have us to do. And give us power by your grace to do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.